you consider the fact that Moses shows up in the Old Testament more than 70 times, Abraham 64 times, David enjoys several mentions in the New Testament, but Joshua only twice. As the young folks say, what's up with that? Does that mean that Joshua was not a significant character? Not significant enough in his work in the Old Testament to be mentioned in the New Testament very often at all? Is that the deal? I don't think so. In fact, when you look at Joshua's resume, you will see that his role in the plan of God as it unfolded in the Old Testament was quite significant. In fact, we might just look at his resume and we would see, first of all, he was a slave in Egypt. Now, the Bible doesn't even refer to his slavery in Egypt in an individual way, but it does make reference to the fact that he and Caleb were the only two of the original Israelites coming out of Egypt, other than Moses, of course, who survived that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so we know that in Egypt, before the deliverance, Joshua was a slave, just like all of the other Israelites were. We know that he was the commander of the army of the Israelites. That comes out in Exodus chapter 17 in the very first battle that it appears that Israel fought on their wilderness journey, just a short time after they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They were set upon by Amalek, the Amalekites, and Joshua performed flawlessly as the commander of the army. In fact, commentators have marveled over the idea that Joshua thrust into that position with so little time to really bring an army into performance, defeated the Amalekites so soundly there on that occasion. There are three references in the story of the wilderness wanderings that make mention of Joshua as the assistant of Moses. One of them says he'd been Moses' assistant from his youth. In Exodus 24, Exodus 33, and then later on in Numbers chapter 11, it makes reference to Joshua and his work as Moses' assistant. And among the things that Joshua did in that role was to accompany Moses to Mount Sinai, at least up to a certain point, after which he went on up and received the tablets of stone from God. Another of his duties that's referred to in the fact that he was Moses' assistant was manning the tabernacle or the tent of meeting during the time that Moses couldn't be there. And then, of course, maybe what he's remembered for as much as anything was his role as a spy that was sent into enemy territory there in Numbers chapter 13. As a representative of the tribe of Ephraim, one man from each tribe was sent as a spy to spy out the land. Caleb, representing the tribe of Judah, was the only other one who brought back a favorable report insofar as the possibility of the people being able to take the land. You remember that story, how that everybody else brought back a tale of woe and disappointment. Oh, everything, the conditions in the land so far as the physical attributes were great, but it was inhabited by big giants. We're just grasshoppers in their sight, and there's no way we can win this battle. Joshua and Caleb, however, tried to stoke up the faith of God's people as they stood there weeping and crying in anguish, mourning the fact that they had even left Egypt at all. And then, of course, Joshua became the successor of Moses. The instructions that God gave Moses come very clearly in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. And in fact, it says there in chapter 34, verse 9, that the people hearkened unto Joshua as they had unto Moses. But God knew in the long term that Joshua was going to be Moses' successor. Because way back up there when Joshua led the army against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, at the end of that day, God's word says that Moses wrote those things that happened in a book, and God said, be sure and give that book to Joshua. Well, he was there. He knows what happened. Well, the idea was, I believe, though, that Joshua will one day take over and he'll need this material as he leads. And then Joshua was the advocate for God's people. He was their statesman. Not only did he lead them into the land of Canaan victoriously with God's help, taking the land, driving out inhabitants, he established the cities of refuge, set up the tabernacle, and here in chapter 24, he pleads with the people to serve the Lord. Turn there with me in your Bibles, if you will, Joshua chapter 24, the passage that Stephen read to us just a few minutes ago. I'd like for us to look at it one more time because I want us to think about this matter of serving the Lord. Just shortly before Joshua died, he called an assembly together of all of the people and he talks to them about their history. He reminds them of how they had gotten to where they are. And he talks about the help that God had given them. And he says, you've got this land, but it was not by your sword or bow. Verse 13, God says, I gave you the land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And Joshua says, now, as he gives them an ultimatum, he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. I've gone through in this chapter, and there are 9 times in 11 verses where the phrase serve the Lord or serve Him or serving the Lord. 9 times in 11 verses beginning at verse 14. Serve the Lord. This is all about serving the Lord, isn't it? In fact, we go back to this passage time and time again when we're talking about the courage to serve the Lord, because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But, you know, circumstances today are different. Conditions are not the same for you and me as they were for Joshua and God's people. And you know, conditions are very important. I had an occasion just a couple of days ago on a particular project that there was a major difficulty involving the people who were there, and somebody in my office over my head said, I've called somebody in our group and they say it's no big deal. They can handle that without any problem. And in the meantime, after that phone call with him, the guy he talked to came out and looked and he said, whoa, wait a minute. These conditions are nothing like what he told me on the phone. I said, yeah, but he said, you said you could handle it without any problem. He says, no. These conditions have changed the whole thing. You know, everybody says these conditions today, they're a whole lot different from the conditions that Joshua was living under. There are different conditions from what people in the Bible had to deal with. Why, there are things going on today that if you told people in the Bible that this was what it was going to be and talk about all the things that we have today, they would have believed you were lying to them. You know, that's true. I'll give you that. We do have some different conditions today. Some different circumstances. There are different values out there today that we have to deal with. A lot of different values. People don't value the same things the way they used to. I can tell you this for sure. In my little old bitty short life, I've seen some major shifts in the things that people value and the things that are not really important anymore. Yeah, the value system has really changed in this world. Opportunities. Well, now, wait a minute. That's kind of going in the other direction. I was trying to argue why we don't need to serve the Lord today. But yes, grudgingly, we'll have to admit there are probably more opportunities today. As God blesses us more and more, we got things that are a lot easier to do today than they ever were. And so we started out trying to argue the fact that we really don't have to serve the Lord today like people did in Bible times. It turns out that we've got less excuse than they do for not serving the Lord. So what does this mean? Serve the Lord. What does this mean for us? What about this thing of choose today whom you will serve? I want to share some things with you. Some things about serving the Lord. Some things that apply to us today. We're not talking about the conditions that Joshua was up against. We're not talking about the circumstances of the Israelites in the wilderness or in Canaan. Let's think about what it is right now. Here are some things I think that are very important in the matter of serving the Lord. Number one, let me suggest to you that serving the Lord means we're willing to make a serious commitment. You see, there's no such thing as a wholesome relationship without serious commitment. Whether you're talking about your relationship with your wife, whether you're talking about your relationship with your children, with your parents, I mean even your dog, there are certain expectations of commitment. You don't feed that dog but about once a week, and I guarantee you he'll go somewhere else. He'll leave you. You can't have a good relationship without some commitment. And Jesus spoke to that matter in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, the Lord said to his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, there's got to be commitment to me, not to yourself. This serious commitment is more than just something that's superficial. You know, we live in a pretty superficial world today, don't we? You don't believe that? Just look at one of the shows on HGTV or one of those where they renovate houses, and you look at all of the superficial stuff that goes on just to put a shine on the surface. That's what superficial means. The dictionary says that it's talking about that which occurs only at the surface, appearing to be real only until examined closely. Does that describe your spiritual life? Does that describe your relationship with God, appearing to be real until it's examined closely? There's got to be more than just superficial service. Jesus dealt with that as he talked with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. He said, "You wash the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside of them it's full of filth and dirty." I'm given the privilege of washing the dishes at home from time to time. And occasionally I'll go back through the kitchen and pick up a spoon or a fork out of the drainer there in the sink, and I'll just take a glance at, "Ooh, who washed the dishes?" Well, that was me. Nobody wants to eat out of a dirty plate. Nobody wants to drink out of a dirty cup. It doesn't matter how clean the outside is. It's the inside that matters. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, "You wash the outside of the cup and the plate so carefully, but inside is full of wickedness and hypocrisy." In the next couple of verses, he says, you're just like a whited sepulcher or tomb. He said, on the outside, everything is so aesthetic and so beautiful and white and clean. But inside, you know what's on the inside? Dead men's bones, rotten flesh. The Lord said, that's what you are. This serious commitment goes way beyond superficial, just cleaning up the outside. But folks, I'm telling you, that is exactly the extent that some who claim to be God's people, that's as far as they want to go. Just polish up the outside. Listen, there is no room for part-time work in the Lord's service. What did Jesus say in Luke 9:62? "No man having laid his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." The Lord says it's all or none. There's no room for fence straddling, as we say. "He that's not with me is against me." Serious commitment. Not only that, but serving the Lord means that we've got to be willing to take some serious risks. Risk. Risk? You mean like NASCAR drivers? Well, you know, I feel like a NASCAR driver sometimes when I get out on the highways around town. But that's not exactly what we're talking about. In fact, if you stop and think about what all of life is made up and filled with risk, It'd make you want to lock your doors and never go outside anymore, which isn't realistic. But if we're going to serve God, we've got to be willing to take some serious risks. We've got to be willing to run the risk of not fitting in. Not fitting in. We go to work. We go to Walmart. We go to school. We go to ball games. You name it. On and on the list could go of the things that we go to and participate in. And if we're truly Christians, there's a pretty strong possibility that we're not going to fit in some of those places very comfortably. If you're a Christian, when you go to Walmart, just this past Thursday, I checked out in Walmart after spending half my life in there standing in the checkout line with five items in my hand. You know how it goes. And I walked there, you know, they got the big long aisle. If you park over here on this end of the parking lot, you be sure and go out that door. And if you park over there, you be sure and go out this door. So I'd forgotten where I parked, and I went down toward that door. And I just glanced out of the corner of my eye, something laying on the floor, and I stopped, and it was a $10 bill folded up really tight like it had been pressed in somebody's wallet. And immediately, you know, I get that moral dilemma feeling. There's no way in this world I'm going to find out who dropped $10 in Walmart. I mean, everybody and their brother is going to say, yeah, that's mine. I just dropped it. Came out of the bank there. But I bent down and picked it up, and before the wrong side of me could gain the upper hand, I turned immediately to the closest cashier and I said, ma'am, here. I just found this on the floor. Somebody may be back in here in a minute saying they dropped it. And I immediately turned and made my way on out because I didn't want to hear what she was going to say. I didn't care if she put it in her pocket and kept it. But the fact is, I didn't really fit in there in Walmart as a Christian. And I wanted to do the very best that I could and keep going. And you know, that's what we've got to do sometimes in the real world. We've got to do the very best we can under the umbrella of our spiritual service to God and keep moving. Now, there's some of those situations that we just need to avoid. We don't need to be in. But there's some of them you can't avoid. I'm just saying, if we're going to work in the real world, and we all have to, we run the risk of not fitting in. In fact, I suppose you could say that if you're fitting in really well, something's probably wrong. If you're not coming to situations where you're a little uncomfortable and you think, boy, I don't fit in here, they're not going to want me to be a part of this. If you never have that feeling, then maybe there's something wrong. You remember what Jesus said when he talked to his disciples just before he went away in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15? Jesus talked about the fact that he's actually praying to God. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And back a page or two at chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, this is where the Lord is talking to the apostles. And he says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you're not of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You know, there are a lot of folks who claim to be God's people, who will say, you know, you're right. There are some situations where I run the risk of not fitting in, and I'll just barrel my way on through that, and I know the Lord will get me through on the other side. Until one day, a child comes home from school and says, you know, they made fun of me at school, or they did this or that, or well, that's when we start thinking about changing our ways, because we don't want those children to be made fun of. Nobody wants, realistically, I don't want my kids to be made fun of, and you don't either. But I'm saying that sometimes when something like that happens to one of our loved ones, and especially to our children, that's the one thing that will find us sometimes backing up and saying, well, do I really believe that my kid shouldn't go to the prom? Do I really believe that dancing is all that harmful if I let them go to the homecoming dance? Do I really believe? And you see where I'm going with this? We run the risk of not fitting in. Whether it's us, whether it's our children. God's the same. His word is the same. And serving God is the same, no matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions. We run the risk of losing things. Sometimes even losing people. Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have. What was he told the rich young ruler? Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. And then Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Serving the Lord and these risks that we're going to have to face are all a part of being spiritual living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. The next thing that I want to share with you is the fact that serving the Lord means we're willing to accept some serious consequences. Serving the Lord can be costly in terms of anything temporal. There in Luke chapter 14, Jesus taught that lesson, illustrated it in two or three different ways about the importance of counting the cost. And the point is, if you're going to serve me, this is going to cost. There are going to be some serious consequences. You can't serve God and live like the world lives. There is always the possibility of suffering. Peter calls our attention to that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when he said, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Then in verse 16 he says, but if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in that name. So I guess you could sum all of this up by saying that serving the Lord is something that really ought to have a serious impact on us. And if it doesn't have a serious impact, then maybe something's out of place. Because you see, there is an idea going around these days that says you can be a Christian without being a disciple. I don't see how. I don't see how, because the disciple is the one who follows and who learns and who imitates the teacher. But the situation we've got today with some folks is that they want to wear the name without any commitment whatsoever. And so, look at the situation we're in. We're stuck with the idea of trying to persuade people in the service of the Lord's church to do things they never intended to do from the beginning anyway. And it's getting to be more and more a common answer to hear people say, I didn't sign on for all that. I just want to be a Christian. What do you think being a Christian is? It's serving the Lord. Serious impact. And Joshua here in chapter 24 is trying to convince Israel of the serious impact that serving the Lord is going to have on them. We know that because in verse 19 of chapter 24, Joshua turns back to them as though he says, but now wait a minute. You are not able to serve the Lord. For He is a holy God, a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. What he means is, in your present condition, in the condition you're in when you say we're serving the Lord, he says you can't do it. You got to change. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He'll turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done good for you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you're witnesses against yourselves. Serving the Lord. There's no room for half-hearted service. There's no room for lack of commitment. There's no room for an unwillingness to suffer the consequences, because serving the Lord is far better than any of those things could ever be. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you serving the Lord? Could what you do as a Christian truly be described as serving the Lord? Or are you signed on for just a part-time job? Superficial Christianity. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be buried with Him in baptism. To begin living the new life in service to the Lord. If you've already done that, but have gone back into sin or allowed sin to come back into your life, turn away from it. Come back. Let the Lord forgive you and restore you to faithful service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.